If you want to open your New Testaments and turn to 1 John, we'll be in chapter 3 this evening. John's first epistle. As Christians, of course, we are called children of God, and we'll understand in a second that that means something, that that's something that is a blessing, and it's something that we should be happy about. And as children of God, there are things that we can be confident about. There are positive things in our life, and we shouldn't be in a gray area. We shouldn't be leaning one way or another. We should be confident that we are in Christ, that we are in that hope of eternal life in heaven with Him, that we are right in His sight. Here in the epistle of 1 John, we see a recurring word, know, that we may know, that you may know. And John wrote this that they may know these things, that they can have confidence that they are in Jesus, that they have that hope of eternal life, and that if they continue doing what they're doing and acting righteously and living a godly life, that they will attain that crown of righteousness. And we see a lot of reassurance here and confidence given from John in this epistle. In the first verse, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, we have seen it, we have and bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So right away in the beginning of the epistle, we see an assurance that this is something we can have confidence in. This has been manifested to us. This is something they had seen and heard and felt. This is something they know and have brought over to these Christians. And there's that assurance there. There's that confidence. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 2, he said, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And so there we know that we know Christ, that we are in Christ, that we have a hope if we keep His commandments. And He has given us and revealed unto us everything we need to know. And we can know if we are the children of the devil, as we'll discuss later, or if we are the children of God. And it all depends upon what we do with our lives, what we do in obedience toward Him. We understand that God loved the world and He sent His only begotten Son, and He has done this. It has been accomplished. That is the finished work of Christ. And He has done what He was set out to do. He has fulfilled God's will. He fulfilled the old law, being sinless, and He has destroyed that old law, or put away that old law, made it obsolete, and made this new law that gives us this hope. And now it's up to us. It's up to us to do what we need to do and obey Him in order to get to heaven. In chapter 2 and verse 28, we begin our ideas here for this evening. And John says, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." When we consider Christ as the Word, and we see that in John's Gospel in the first three verses of the first chapter, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We understand that to be the personification of the Word, that Jesus is the symbol and is the real life existence of the Word. He fulfills it in every way. He is without sin. Everything He does fulfills the Word and proves the Word as truth. He is God in the flesh. And if we know what that means, that He is righteous, and in order to get to heaven, in order to be a child of God, we need to be in Him, and we occur, or that occurs through baptism, then we can know and have confidence that we are in Him. He says, if you see that He is righteous, you know that you need to be righteous, and you can be in Him, and you can have that confidence. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be, what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." To be called a child of God is just such a blessing to us when we consider that we are sinful man and we are fallible man and we all have sin and fall short of the glory of God. We see in Romans 3 and verse 23 and in verse 23 of chapter 6 that the wages of that sin is death. We recognize the magnitude of being called a child of God. We understand that Paul tells us in Galatians 3:26 that we are all sons of God through faith. Because as many of us have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ, and therefore we are heirs according to that promise, fellow heirs, brethren of Christ. And this is because of God's love, that magnitude of His love, that expanse of His love that covers everyone who has ever lived. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2 and verse 11. And we understand that we can have confidence that we are in Him. He did not just come and die for the world, send His Son to die for the world, and not give us a standard to live by. If He did not give us this standard, if He did not give us this gospel of Christ, we have no confidence because we don't know what we need to do to please Him. And we see this great magnitude of His love. And John seems excited here about this. What manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? And we see the effects of this. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. We understand in Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 3, that our lives, when we are raised with Christ, are hidden with Christ in God. And one of the things that illustrates is the fact that the world is not going to know us. The world is not going to accept us. The world rejected the Son of God and His righteousness and His flawlessness and His perfection. And if we are doing what we need to do, if we are truly the sons of God, the world is not going to know us. We continue on and we see because of this, we have a hope that we are children of God, and it hasn't been revealed what we shall be. What we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as He is pure. We're not exactly sure what we are going to be. We know that in 1 Corinthians 15, there is a resurrection. And by this resurrection, we not only have hope in Christ in this life, but we have hope of Him in the next life, because the corruptible must put on incorruption and the mortal must put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and Christ will overcome that as He already has, and He will allow us to overcome it. And in this, we are going to be glorified together in Him. We are going to be like Christ. We are going to be that spiritual body. We're going to be an incorruptible body, and we don't know exactly the details about this, but what we do know is we are going to be like Him. Christ is perfect. Christ is sinless. Christ is incorruptible, and He has been ascended up to the Father and is sitting on His right hand, reigning with glory in heaven, and we have that hope as Christians. But I want you to notice what this draws about in our life, because those that have this hope do not just sit idle. Those who have this hope do not just stand around and take it for granted. Those who have this hope purify themselves. Because the person who gives us this hope that we saw before, that if you know that He is righteous, you are going to be righteous and you are born of Him. He was pure, and so you purify yourself. We see the Calvinistic doctrine about the imputation of Christ, that He has done it for us, that it is imputed to us. His works and His finished work is just like ours, and that's how God sees it. It's accounted to us. That's not what He's talking about. We have that forgiveness of sins. Christ was the propitiation. He was that sacrifice. But we need to understand we have to purify ourselves. Christ can't do that for us. We have to understand that we are obedient to Him, and through His blood we are purified, but it takes obedience to Him. We have to work and we have to make sure we are the children of God, and we continue in this. Continuing on with this concept of being the child of God, we see some more about some confidence we can have, because there is a relationship between the child of the devil and sin that the child of God should not have. Beginning in verse 4, we see plain and clear that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins, neither seen Him nor known Him. we have sin in this life. And whoever sins commits lawlessness. And what that means, and when we understand enmity, it means there is a standard and you have broken that standard. You can keep the law in all points, James says in James chapter 2. And if you sin in one point, you have committed lawlessness. You have transgressed the law. That's all it takes is one sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This sin is lawlessness. But he was manifested and he takes away these sins. And we understand when he takes away our sins and we are added to the church and we are raised up to walk in newness of life, we are now brethren and we are his brother. We are children of God and we have that hope. And this causes us to live a sinless life, that whoever abides in him does not sin. And that's not to say we're not going to fall short. We will fall short again because we are imperfect. But the child of God does not sin. The child of God is a new creature. He is trying to purify himself as Christ is purified. He sees Christ as a righteous individual and he is trying to imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we should be doing just that. We should stay away from sin. But there is no gray area. We are here tonight and every single one of us can understand and have the confidence that we are in Christ or we are not. Are we accepted by him? Are we not accepted by him? Are we in fellowship with him or are we not? Because we see in verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." When we consider the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, Jesus dwelling within us, it's not a physical indwelling of the Spirit. Christ is not literally in us. We are not literally in Christ. But if we are in Christ, if the Spirit is dwelling within us, as the Scriptures speak about, we are going to be not sinning, not practicing sin. We aren't going to be walking in sin. In Romans the 6th chapter, he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. Because we have died to sin, and now we should live to righteousness, raised up to walk in newness of life. So there's no gray area. He says, don't be deceived. There are some that try and even deceive themselves that say, "I may be sinning in this one area, I may be continuing in this one area, but it's one area, and I'm okay. Christ's grace is going to cover that. His blood is going to cover that." But what we don't understand from time to time is that if we're practicing that sin, we're walking in that sin, it doesn't matter how small it is in the minds of man, you are not a son of God. You are not in fellowship with God. There is no gray area. We either know we are in fellowship with Christ or we are not. And he says, do not be deceived. If you sin, if you practice sin, you're of the devil. If you practice righteousness, you are of Christ and are righteous as he is righteous. So we should not be confused about this. For he who is born of God does not sin. Continuing on, beginning in verse 10, we see something that the child of God does. If the child of God does not sin, then what does he do? If he's not a part of this world and the world is full of sin, this is what the world lives for, are the sinful pleasures, then what does the child of God do? He says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Here we see again, no gray area. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." What the children of God do is practice love. We do not sin, we do not practice sin, because that's what the children of the devil do. But what we understand is that those who do not practice righteousness are not of God, and they do not love their brother. They do not have love abiding in them. They are not practicing this act of love, which we'll see it manifested later on in this chapter, and we'll understand exactly what he's talking about. The child of God loves. And he gives us a comparison. He gives us an illustration of this from a historical account back at the beginning of time, when it was very fresh, that Cain killed Abel, his brother. And we understand and we remember why that was so. And he says here, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain and Abel were given a command. They were given a way in which they were to carry about their sacrifices, what they were to do, what they were to sacrifice. And it is apparent that Cain sacrificed something, or in a way that was not acceptable to God, and Abel gave a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And we see this made manifest sometimes in a Christian's life, or at least in a person's life in this world. People go around and they're trying to live their life, and then they see someone doing better than them. And instead of that motivating them to do better themselves and improve upon their lives, they hate that brother as Cain hated Abel. Cain did not look at Abel as an example, as a motivation to get his life right with God, to get his life on the righteous path. He saw it as something to hate. He saw it as something that made him do something negative, that made him sin, that made him ultimately kill his brother. We don't need to have that attitude as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand that we're all imperfect, but we're all here to help each other get to heaven. If someone is doing better than you, even if someone comes up to you and suggests something that you can do or can change or modify in order to make yourself a better Christian, don't take it as something negative and look at them with hate. Embrace them with love. The opposite of what Cain did to Abel. And we need to take that, and we need to love our brethren. We need to understand that if we hate our brother, if we have hate in our hearts with him, then we are murderers. We see in Matthew chapter 5, it is, I believe, when Jesus is talking about the law and understanding entering the kingdom of God, that there is a deeper standard in which it goes. It comes to the heart. You have the idea of adultery, that if you commit adultery, you have sinned. But if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you murder someone, you have sinned. If you hate your brother, you are already a murderer and have committed sin. And that's what we do when we hate. We murder. We have that hate in our hearts. And we do not have that love which allows us to abide in Christ. He says there in verse 13, don't marvel if the world hates you, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. They don't know you because they didn't know Christ. They don't accept you because they didn't accept Christ. And for the same reason Cain killed Abel, they are going to hate us because they know we're doing something right. They see our light that is shining. They see us as salt in the world. They see a difference. They see the goodness there and the purity there that is seen through our lives walking with Christ, and they are going to hate us. But don't marvel at that. Don't be surprised about that, because the world doesn't live by the same standard we hold ourselves to, although they are still subject to it and are going to be judged by it in the end. We must love. And he continues this thought in verse 16. And we see love is given a picture that is painted of what we compare love to. What does it mean to love? What should we do as loving Christians? He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we see an example here. He says again, by this we know. How do we know what we're to do to love? What is love? How do we express our love? How do we live in a way that we are loving our brothers and sisters? And he says, because Christ gave you the perfect example. He gave his life for you that you might live. He shed his blood for you that your sins might be washed away and you might have this hope of eternal life in heaven. And he says, this is a working love. He laid down his life for you, and you do the same for your brother. Is our love that magnified toward our brethren today? I think we all need to work on that. We need to work on showing our love. He says that if a brother is in need and you shut up your heart from him, you don't have the love of God abiding in you. How could you possibly be a child of God? How could you possibly have that hope if you are not giving that love to someone else and showing that love to someone else? When we talk about forgiveness, and Peter asked Jesus, how often should we forgive? And he said, up to 70 times 7. And he's not giving a finite number. He's saying, you forgive as often as it takes. If the brother repents, if he apologizes, if he comes to you with a godly sorrow, you give that person forgiveness. And even if they don't, you forgive that person because Christ has forgiven you. It's the same thing with love. How far do we take our love? How do we love our brother? You love as Christ loved you. You are willing to lay your life down for the brethren. You are willing to go out of your way to make sure they have what they need, not only in this physical life, but in the spiritual life. He takes this a little further in verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. There we know again. Jesus said, abide in my word, if you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth shall set you free. How do we know that if we are in the truth? How are we sanctified by the truth? How do we know that we are righteous and we are in God if we are children of God? He said, by this we know that we are of the truth. By what? That we love in word and deed, and not just in that tongue. This looks a little bit like what we see in James, the second chapter, in verse 15 and 16. And in that context, he's talking about faith and works. That it is not enough to tell a brother or sister that is naked and destitute of daily food to depart, be warmed and filled, because if you don't do anything, they don't receive anything, and it's worthless. You have to add work to that. Here's the same thing. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. How often do we walk in to a congregation and they're so happy and they're so loving and kind, and we automatically think that they're loving in that deed and in that truth, and we ourselves apply ourselves to that and compare ourselves with that. We are loving and tender Christians because we converse with the brethren, and we cut up a little bit after services, and we smile with them. But do we love in deed and truth? We can't deceive ourselves and have this lovey-dovey feeling and talking as if we're doing something if we're truly not doing something. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not a sound. Love is not a phrase. Love is not a poem. Love is not a novel. Love is action. It's charity. It's deed. And that is the truth of love, and we need to love in that way. And by this we know that we are in the truth. We see a little bit more about the confidence idea in verse 20. He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We cannot fool God. We know that we are of God. We know that we are children of God. We know that we have that hope. Because we know if we are righteous, if we are in these works, if we are truly loving, and our heart will condemn us. We can have a guilty conscience and still be acting like everything's okay, but God knows. And the thing is, we know as well. And so only you as an individual, only I as an individual, only we as individuals hold the truth of our state in Christ. Are we acceptable in His sight? Are we truly loving our brethren like we should? Are we truly acting as a righteous individual? Or are we just trying to fool others? Are we fooling ourselves? Does your conscience, is your conscience guilty? Does your heart condemn you? If your heart does not condemn you, if you know that you are in this, if you know that you are according to the standard, if you are loving, then we have confidence toward God. And we can all have that confidence. We can understand that we are in God and we have that hope. And this affects the rest of the aspects of our life. In verse 22, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we see here that our prayer life is affected by whether we are confident toward God. If we don't have confidence, that means we're not living a righteous life. That means we're not loving like we should. We are not in Christ. We are not that child of God that we are called to be. We are not seeking to purify our lives. We are not living righteously as we see Him as a righteous individual, the Son of God. But if we keep His commandments, And we have a standard here, and he has given us the standard that we may know, as we've been talking about in this theme of the lesson. And we can have confidence in this, because he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We have this revelation of God's word. We have everything we need to know to obey him, to please him, to be in him and a part of him. And this is through obedience to his commandments. In John the 5th chapter, or 1 John the 5th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, just a page over, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And so we see there an acting love, a keeping of his commandments. And one of his commandments, and the greatest of his commandments, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your brother, not to hate your brother. You hate your brother, you are a murderer, and you don't have that hope of eternal life in heaven. We all know the 7th verse through the 11th verse of chapter 4. And I want to leave us with this thought in chapter 4 to sum up this lesson here. Chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is the love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's a very strong sentiment, a very strong sequence of verses, that God loved us, not that we loved him first. God did not see us as a creation and see all the love and everything we did for him and then decide, "I'm going to plan man's salvation and I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to pour out my love on mankind." He had this plan before the foundation of the world. What manner of love is it that we are called the children of God? It is such a great manner of love. It is an expanse that we could never really comprehend. But we know if we are baptized into Christ, then we are joint heirs with him, and we are sons of God, adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ. And we have that hope of eternal salvation. And because of this, we need to love one another. And this is an acting love. This is a love of deed and truth, and not just word. We need to understand we have to act in this life and be this example to each other and help each other get to heaven. If you are here this morning, or this evening rather, and you have not obeyed the gospel, you do not have this hope that we're talking about. You are not yet a child of God. You don't have anything to look forward to except eternal damnation. And this is a confidence to you as well. We saw this lesson and we looked at it in the light of a child of God, giving us confidence that we are in God and that we have this hope. That we know that if we are practicing sin, then we are not with God. If we are practicing righteousness, we are. And it goes for the other side of people. Those who are practicing sin, you know that you have no hope. And you can be confident in that. But you can also come forward and name the name of Christ. Be baptized into his church for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you can have confidence of the other side of things, that you have a hope of heaven. If you had that confidence at one point, but you have let that slip away and you have fallen into sin, and maybe this lesson has brought that to you and made that manifest in your life, you can regain that confidence. You can be with him, and all it takes is obedience. All it takes is love. And we are here and we love you and we want you to have that confidence as well. So if you have any spiritual need, don't hesitate. Come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.